2 weeks from today, I want to kick off the series on the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to go through the different categories of gifts. There's three primary categories. Those that are motivational, ministerial, and manifestation. So I want to lay a little foundation for that, and we're going to talk a little bit about faith, first of all. This is nothing new to most of us, but it's the Word of God is something that we need to continually look back into the mirror, amen, and be reminded. Now, I know that there are times when we can get off on tangents, I guess is the word, and we can fail to rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to take Scripture in its context. And we also need to rightly compare Scripture to Scripture. I mean, God's heart, His character, you know, His ways are always the same. He doesn't change. So we need to make sure that we rightly divide. Sometimes we can get a Scripture and we can blow it up and make it say whatever we want. But we need to take a look at the full revelation of Scripture. And that's why we need to be reading, amen, and studying. And there's so much I don't know. I've been studying the Word for years, but there's so much I don't know. But God has been revealing more and more to me of Himself, really. And that's what we're pursuing. Not more knowledge, but we want to know Him. And that knowledge of the truth reveals the truth, Jesus Christ. So we've got to study to show ourselves approved, so we're not going to be ashamed because we have misrepresented God in teaching, right, and sharing with others. So one of the things that I guess maybe there's a little bit of a good godly fear in me for that, to know that I'm very much aware that what I teach I will give an account of because I don't own you, amen? You are His people. I'm His kid. We're just people. God has gifted us differently and brought us together as a body to work together, not to exalt any people among us, amen, anyone among us, but to exalt the head, Jesus Christ. And if we can remember that as we continue to build and go forward, to keep Jesus as the head, amen, and not start esteeming the hand or the foot or in some part of the body above the rest because that causes disunity, amen? And even Paul said, as I follow Christ, then you follow me in my example. So if I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus, then as a leader who's been called and anointed of God to do what I do, then you follow. But I'm not a leader if I tell you I'm a leader. I'm a leader because you see the example. Are you with me? There are those who would want to tell you they're in charge. When you have to tell somebody you're in charge, you're not. Have you ever heard me say, I'm in charge here? Well, you just know in the spirit we know, you know, who's in charge. It doesn't mean that the person in charge is better than anybody. It just means that God has an order to things. And as a matter of fact, to whom much is given, the same much is required. So if you're going to ask God for things of God, you got to make sure that you're willing to sit down and count the cost, right? If you're going to receive something from God, you're going to have to build with that. You're going to have to use it, and you're going to have to bear fruit with that and bring back more than what you received. And you do that by investing into the hearts of brothers and sisters. We work together as a team. And so if a part of the body is sickly or weak, then we want to minister to that part. Amen? But we need to be mindful of what's happening around us, who we labor among as well. That's why in this church we don't, you know, quickly put people in the positions. I met with a couple earlier this week. You wouldn't know who they were. But I met with them. And basically they were telling me, you know, of his credentials as being a professional musician and talking about a church that he attended, that he was there one day and he was already up on the platform playing. And the guy smells like an ashtray. And you know, don't get me wrong, if you have a problem with that, I'm just saying that, you know, in the witness and the whole character thing was just like obscure. There was infidelity, you know, just all kinds of stuff going on, all right? And it's nobody that comes here, so rest assured. I don't do that. I don't dangle people's laundry out and drop names, okay? However, we need to be careful. And we need to know one another and take time to get acquainted and know the heart. Not just the quirks, you know, because sometimes we judge by the quirks, right? Anybody beside myself have quirks? You know, just little things, idiosyncrasies, or a little maybe irritants. I mean, there's times when we can irritate one another. Amen. If you've been married long enough, I'm sure there's been at least one time, maybe. You've irritated. You still love one another, right? You didn't throw the relationship away, but there's just certain things that irritate one another, and it's learning how to walk and work together and love through those things. So, anyways, where was I? Yeah, I'm in Shelton. Thank you. We'll start from there. But as a body, you know, each member is important. We need to work together. God gifts us differently for a reason, so that we would work as a team, because we're more effective in advancing the gospel, the kingdom, as a team than we are as individuals or small groups. There's nothing wrong with small groups. Sometimes you can do a lot in small groups and really receive a lot from a small group that you might not in a larger group, simply because it's easier to let your hair down with a few people that you've gotten acquainted with and you know and you can trust than it is to be in a public setting where you don't really know people. And so, again, fellowship is so important for that reason, that we're getting acquainted, we're knowing each other better through not what's on the surface, but the heart. We know each other according to the Spirit now. Know no man anymore according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to have quirks, just like any family has quirks, but we love and we are here to build, edify one another, build up one another. Why? Because when you are built up, I'm built up. When we tear down one another, it tears us all down. Are you with me? And this is a church that is really doing that. Not in hypocrisy, as some today who have this positive message. Everything is positive and they never confront, okay, the issues. All right? How many know Jesus confronted the issues? That's hypocritical love. But sincere love of the brethren, amen, is a love that knows that there's times when we just need to pray up and go and talk to a brother or a sister, amen, if we're having an issue. And we need to guard ourselves against offenses so that we don't, you know, pick up something. And Jesus said, you know, if you enter into a city and they don't receive you, he said, shake the dust off from you when you leave. In other words, don't take any of the junk with you. Don't take the offense. Just walk away from it. Leave it behind. Amen? If they don't receive you, if you find people reject you, even in ministry or ministering on the street or whatever you might be doing in the workplace, or sometimes you're going to get hurt. You know, you got to learn how to just let that stuff get off of you, man, and stay armored up every day. How many of you have found out if you stayed armored up, that it's pretty hard to get offended? Come on, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, you're just full of love. People can cuss you out and you can smile at them, yeah. You know, when you're full of the Holy Spirit. So stay armored up, right? Otherwise, sometimes we know, the enemy knows when we're vulnerable. He knows, you know, he can see in the invisible. You know, he can see we got our suit on, you know. And that's when he says, hey, here's one over here, boys. Let's gang up on this one. This one's kind of letting themselves go. They're not preparing. So anyways, we're gonna talk about gifts, the three categories of gifts. But before we do, I want to talk about a few examples here in Scripture. How many know that the world says that I will believe it when I see it? That's the line that you hear. And even Jesus, you know, there were times when they were trying to get Jesus to perform a miracle. When they wanted it. Well, show us a miracle and it'll suffice us. You know, we'll be satisfied. How many know that Jesus never did that? He never did anything on the whim of a man or a woman that just tried to get and pressure him to do something. He only did what he saw his father do. He only spoke what he heard his father speak. So he didn't bow down. Even Satan wanted to get him to do something, didn't he? Turn those rocks into bread, right? The stones into bread. And so he didn't listen to that voice. Now he was hungry, and I'm sure it's not a bad idea when you're hungry, right, to make some bread out of stones. And the problem was, it was the wrong source. It was a good thing, but it was the wrong source. Jesus was taking his orders from Papa God, amen, from the Father. And the same thing has got to be true about us. We are not to dance to the flute of the world. Sometimes the world wants to jerk you around, jerk your chain. They want to get you to do something or perform for them. We got to be very careful that we don't do what we do to be seen of men or even to be approved of men. Are you with me? We are not to do what we do to be approved of men, but to be approved of God. Because the tendency is that, you know, we want people to approve us. And so we can get onto the, you know, the performance wagon very quickly and start to try to do things so people will see me and approve me. And the Pharisees were good at that, remember? And so when we are zealous and desire spiritual gifts, it's that we might edify, that we might build, that we might love, right, with these. And help each other. Not so that we can grandstand and say, look at me and how wonderful or how spiritual I am. And so the enemy constantly is working on us to try to get us to be proud of our accomplishments. And how many know that if you just wallow in yesterday's accomplishments, you will not achieve your goal of today and of tomorrow? Too many are sitting around at their last days and they're saying, they're precious memories, you know. How sweet those days were. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with memories. However, you don't want to live out of memories. I believe if you have life and breath, there's a present duty. Amen? And we don't want to be of those people who say, well, one of these days, God will show me what he wants. I'm still here, so there must be a purpose for me being here. And, you know, some of those folks have been saying that all their life, and then they go to see Jesus. And how many know there's nothing more important than to know that you have done what God called you to do in this world? And so that means sometimes you need to turn off the television. You need to shut this off or turn that off or get rid of that thing in your life and that thing so that you're freed up to run this race. You don't have these encumbrances. You don't have these weights on you keeping you from achieving God's destiny for your life. There is nothing more important than the destiny God has for you. There's nothing more joyful, nothing more fulfilling than the destiny that God has for us. To know that we're in the will of God is the greatest pleasure, it's the greatest joy. Well, let me read to you from Hebrews 11 and 1. You know, this is a verse we're all familiar with, but this is from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 11 and 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, what? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Real faith produces results. Real faith produces results. James 1 and verse 22, he said, but be doers of the word and what? Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. 1 John 5 and verse 4 in the New Living Translation says this, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And the King James, it says, overcomes the world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. So how many know, if our victory over the world is our faith, that we need to know what it is? How many know that there's two types of faith? There's the faith in God, and there's the faith of God. We have faith in God for salvation. Amen? We put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ to be Savior, right? To save us. We trust in him, that he will save us if we call on him. But then there's this thing called the gift of faith. And it's all charis, it's all grace that we receive from the Lord. Amen. Everything good comes from God. comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good. So the faith of God is the faith that is returned to us. It's like an impartation of a believing, of an ability to believe for something. God imparts to us grace to actually be able to believe for something. There are times when I've been called upon to pray for people. I'll give you an example. And I really didn't have the faith of God at that moment. You know what I'm talking about. You went through the routine, okay, we'll do this. And maybe we're trying to believe. But I've discovered that when the Holy Spirit is directing things, when He's in it, He's going to do something. He's going to release a gift of faith to operate, to bring forth the miracle, amen, that you're looking for. And so before, I almost every time I know when somebody's going to be healed is because God imparts faith to believe for that. So yes, there's faith in God, but there's also faith of God. And we receive faith of God by putting faith in God. Are you with me? We direct our hearts, our faith towards Him, and then He imparts faith of Him. And that's how it works. It's like a cycle of giving and receiving. Okay? Jesus knew what the Father's will was. He knew what the Father expected of Him. He went on assignment from the Father. He went to certain people, certain places, certain times. And He met people along the way. And He healed everywhere He went. He destroyed the works of the devil everywhere He went. But He didn't do what man expected Him to do. He did what the Father told Him to do. So as we move out for God, we have to be very careful that we're never controlled by the opinions of others around us, but by the will of God. Even as a minister, there's pressure at times to do certain things, or people expect certain things from a minister. And so if we're not careful, we'll get into this performance thing because, well, they expect me to do this next. Well, we're supposed to take the offering right here, or we're supposed to, you know, sing that song right here, or we're supposed to, you know, have that closing hymn right here, or, you know, are you with me? We get into patterns and expectations that most of the time man has put on you. But we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's okay to have a program, but it's not okay to ignore the Holy Spirit just to do your program. Because you can have church and miss out on what it's all about, who it's all about. We can miss Jesus in the process of even having church. Are you with me? We can be focused on the stuff and the knowledge and the things and the gifts and miss Jesus, and it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Did I see Jesus today? Did I encounter Jesus today? Did I get a revelation, another revelation, a fresh revelation of Jesus today? I believe somebody right now is already getting some revelation. People who received from Jesus had an expectant faith. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit, you know, prepares hearts to receive. It's the Spirit of God that breaks up even the fallow ground, the hardened hearts. Are you with me? That's why we need to pray for the kingdom to come and the will of God to be done, that God's Spirit will move upon people and begin to break up those stony hearts. Are you with me? Sometimes through circumstances and things that happen. Sometimes, folks, God has a way in the whirlwind, you know. But there are ways. In fact, I was talking with a brother earlier tonight about how there was such racial division in a particular part of the South until that hurricane came through. Now, it was a terrible thing. It was a tragic thing that happened. But he said afterwards, it's like everybody just got together and worked together. And then after that, there was a change. Now, how many know that in the church, we have division? We have racial division. We have black churches, white churches, Asian churches, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you understand that God's not a racist. Amen? He doesn't think that the white man is more important than the black man or the Indians or whatever, right? Or the Koreans. And I definitely got to know that because we're married. But I love the thought of having a multicultural fellowship. We totally welcome. You know, that's God's plan, right, man, is unity in the Spirit. No longer according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. In the Spirit, we're one. And isn't it cool that when we're in the Spirit together, that we're not looking at that. You can say, yeah, there's an Asian person or a black person or there's, you know, a Hispanic person. But you know what? They're just people like us. You know, we're just people. We're just people. And God decided that He wanted to give me a white suit. I didn't have anything to do about it. All right, none of us had the choice. I think I'll be born this way. I'll look like this way. Maybe you wish you had a choice. But how many know you should be thankful for what you got? But people who received from Jesus had expectant faith, and I believe it was because the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts already ahead of time. So let's take a look at an example. This one we know very well, the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9:18. While He spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." What is He saying? That's a word of faith. He believed that, Jesus, all you got to do is lay your hand on her, she's going to live. Where do you think that came from? I believe that's the faith of God. And so Jesus did what? He arose and He followed Him. Why? Because He saw the faith. Because God was in it. And so did His disciples. And suddenly, verse 20, there's an interruption here. A woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch His garment, I shall be made well." What's going on here? She's putting faith in Jesus, isn't she? And you know, I think it was Luke's account said that virtue, Jesus stopped in the crowd and he noticed that virtue had gone out of Him. What was it? It was her faith in Jesus that released the faith of God for her to be healed. Are you with me? The grace came. So she reached out and touched Jesus. Now, and lo and behold, right? Jesus turned around, and when He saw her, He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, we all know the story of blind Bartimaeus, right? This is a guy that would not be silenced. And Luke 18, verse 35. Then it happened as He was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he shouldn't be quiet. But what did he do? But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to Him. What did he do? He got Jesus' attention. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" How many know that desperation gets God's attention? When we really get desperate for God, come on, we will take the time to seek Him. And you know, sometimes that's the best thing that can happen to us is for circumstances in life to get us desperate. Saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." He said, "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You see, whatever Jesus did was to glorify the Father. Whatever we do is to what? Glorify the Father. We are to follow His example. Here's another example, the paralytic. Remember who the guy who was lowered down from the roof in Mark chapter 2 and verse 3? Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, I love this, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, everybody say broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. How many knew it took some effort to get through that roof? They had to break through to get to Jesus. What were they demonstrating through their diligence? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." In verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?'" Okay, so let's ask ourselves that question. What is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? Now, anybody could say, "Your sins are forgiven," right? And obviously, under the law, for anyone to claim, right, to have the ability to forgive sins would be claiming to be God. So this would be blasphemy. So it wasn't enough even just to say that. First of all, he was putting his life on the line by saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because they say, no one can forgive sins except one, that is God. But he said, which is easier, to say that or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? What did Jesus do? Jesus confirmed the word that he spoke, the word of forgiveness, by demonstrating to them that he has the power, amen, on earth, that the king of the kingdom was there. And the devil was on notice, amen. He destroyed the works of the devil. And so therefore, what he had to say to this man, in the eyes of the people, amen, began to weigh heavy on them. They began to say, "Who can do this?" And of course, the religious spirit, no matter what that you do or whatever they see, they can see a miracle sometimes right in front of their face and they'll still deny it or say, "Well, it's of the devil," or "It's not for today." "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow. So Jesus confirmed his word, didn't he, with signs following. In John 1:12, that's right, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the sons of God." As sons of God, we have also been given authority on the earth. Amen. Are you with me? To excuse, or what I really believe is, if somebody will confess to God, are you with me, their sins, that's what the Bible says, that there must be a confession that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Based upon the word of God, we have the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." There's times when I've known people have come up here. They've come up out of faith. They were drawn by the Spirit of God. The time they took the step out of that pew to recommit their lives to God, to say, "God, I'm sorry," the Lord had already forgiven them. And by the time they got up here, I says, "You know what? God's already forgiven you." I can't say that unless I know God has confirmed that in my spirit and said, "Yes, their sins are forgiven." I wouldn't dare say that otherwise. Because we have authority on the earth, but our authority is under the headship of Christ. And so even as Jesus obeyed the Father in all things, so we are to obey our head in all things. And we don't decree that or declare that over somebody unless the Father has said so. So there are steps that we have to take in order to be forgiven. to receive his forgiveness. And the first step is, as you know, repentance. We have to turn to the Lord. And today, you know, I mentioned it before, but there's a gospel that is telling people that they don't need to repent. You know, it's just this feel-good gospel of just think positive and be a better person. You can't be a better person when you're already corrupt. Amen. You got to be a new person. You got to be transformed by the grace of God. You can't save yourself. And yes, it is the Lord who forgives and the Lord who justifies. But you can't tell people. It's like giving them the remedy for disease before they know they even have a disease. And so there are people who don't realize that they're still in that fallen state because somebody told them that they're this or they're that before that actually took place. Because the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. And so if somebody is not sure of their salvation, the only one that can really confirm that is the Spirit of God. We have to be careful that we make sure people understand that the wages of sin is death. It's still death. Amen? There are consequences for our actions. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank God we have an advocate. I don't know about you, but I'm all day long and every day is something. I'm saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. You ever do that too? Yeah, I hope you do. Because we do. We stumble sometimes in our thoughts. Maybe you get mad at somebody or somebody does something to cut you off in traffic, whatever it might be. It may not be a big deal, but it's those things of the heart sometimes that we discover that, you know what, that thought was not right, and I had no right to entertain that thought. Because Jesus said, if a man even looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already, right? In his heart. And so this, the thoughts, even, if they're not kept in check, can become sinful. And the actual act, you know, produces the death, obviously, but it had already begun in the imagination. Now, another example of faith in action was the woman with the demon-possessed daughter in Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. This is verse 22 of Matthew 15. Now, this woman was a descendant of the Canaanites. Remember the people that were in the land when they crossed over and they were supposed to, under Joshua, remember, dispossess the land, right? And drive out the enemies. Well, that didn't happen. And so she was a descendant of these ones who were really the thorn in the side of Israel all these years. And yet this woman came to Jesus and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, what did Jesus do? Isn't this interesting? Verse 23, Matthew 15. And he answered her not a word. Do you have any idea why he might not have answered her? I think one reason is he was probably testing her resolve. Okay? But also, one of the commentators said this, that someone from outside of the covenants of Israel to claim son or call even some Jesus son of David really did not have rights as a citizen. So they were like outcasts. And so to call him son of David was not enough. In other words, it was like it was ignored because she was not part of the commonwealth of Israel and under the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Remember, this is prior to the cross. And so, whatever it was, I believe certainly he was testing her resolve, her faith. Because faith is also demonstrated in persistence. Sometimes we have little faith because we ask and nothing happened. How many times have we prayed for somebody several times and then they got healed? The first time you prayed, maybe a little change, maybe no change. But then something happens. The faith of God begins to rise up within you. And you begin to get this resolve. You begin to have a tenacity that is really divine origin to where you're able to just stand in there, stand up and say, you know what? You're not getting out of here until you're healed. Are you with me? There's something that comes upon you. You ever get holy boldness? And God just, it's like the mantle comes on you. It's a gift of faith that comes on you. And all of a sudden you start to believe something that you couldn't believe just in yourself. And then you say, okay, let's pray again. Let's stand in there, let's believe. And sometimes it may take years. But we're strengthened. We hang on to promises. If God says, and it was God speaking, that you're going to be healed, don't come up one time, two times, get prayed for, nothing happened. It must not have been God's will. How many times have we seen years, 20, 30, 40 years sometimes before a promise came in? But the person had to be like Abraham. They had to continue to confess it and believe it until they saw the promise. And so it is. There are times when we have what's called a miracle. It's instantaneous. It happens on the spot. But then there's other times when a healing is a process. God decides. We don't. We just need to be obedient and make ourselves available for God to use us. Because God is not a respecter of persons, and He has gifted His body. We are gifted differently. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, is it chapter 12, I think it is, that we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And especially that we should prophesy. And we don't want to get into that today, but earnestly, or in the King James, it says covet. It means desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because the gifts of the Spirit are beneficial. They're helpful. They build up people. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are not just for the body of Christ, but they are for us. But especially in evangelism and reaching out to people. God wants to show up, folks. Just like Jesus showed up. Amen. He wants to show up through us. And so we've got to believe Him for that. Step out. You see somebody, you know, listen to your heart. God, what about this person? Is there a word? Is there something you'd want me to do? Do you want me to pray for this person? And watch and see what God will do if you are willing to step out on the water with Jesus. Get out of the boat. The boat is, you know, gives you a sense of security, but the most secure place is where Jesus is at. And if He stepped out of the boat, it's time to get out of the boat with Him. Yeah. So now we have this situation where Jesus said in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. What is she doing? She's persevering. But He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that from that very hour. Huh. How many of you ever feel like that little dog under the table? So, Lord, I'll take the crumbs. You got some crumbs? Anything that comes from His table is going to be awesome. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus will give you better than that. He was testing your faith too. You see, so often we are too quickly discouraged. We give up too quickly, too easily. We don't persevere because perseverance builds character. Perseverance builds up your spiritual muscles. It strengthens you. It builds patience in us, doesn't it? We can't get patient unless we are tested. We have to endure something to become patient. And so God allows things sometimes in our lives to test us and to strengthen us, to mature us. You know, God wants us to be an example. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. We are His ambassadors. Each one of us is an ambassador. And each one of you here is a shepherd in some form. Whether it's your family, your children, right, your neighbor. You're a shepherd to where you work, where you find yourself. And so God doesn't want leaders or shepherds who are going to be quick to fly off the handle, who can't control their temper. Are you with me? Who can't endure under a little pressure or opposition or temptation to sin. See, these things temper us. They build you. Resistance, as you would wrestle. You know, wrestling is a resistance sport. When you wrestle, it strengthens you. Strengthens your muscles because you're resisting. So it is. God allows things to build us up in our character so that we will become mature and steadfast. So that when the things happen in life that will cause most people, especially those in not in covenant yet, to crumble, God wants His people to be able to stand up under it and to be the ones who are there for them in that hour. I've seen in my life when I started out and I was failing and I had a bad temper and I was blowing it at work and yet I loved Jesus and I was talking to people about Jesus and I felt so ashamed because I was talking about Jesus and next thing you know I'm throwing a chair across the room or cussing or something. I felt bad. But God began to develop me and condition me and strengthen me and change me and I began to, what was a weakness became a strength. Isn't that amazing how that happens? To where the people a few years down the road are saying, man, you're one of the most patient people. People that came in later didn't know me from before. But I have to tell you, it's not me, but it's the grace of God in me. But it works in us as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the processes of this life, because He's developing us for eternity, not just to be effective here and now, but who we are internally is who we're going to be forever. How many know it's not all and for nothing, right? The things that we go through. There's purpose. Even the difficulties, even the bad things, God works everything together. Romans 8:28, for the good to them that love the Lord. And finally, one more. Roman centurion, Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, listen to him, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. What's going on here? Amen. I believe God's already done something in his heart. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow. In verse 13, he said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very hour. Now let's take a look at this again in verse 9. He says, for I also am a man under authority. You've heard me talk about this. We've talked about this. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, we've been talking about recently about self-control, about taking control of yourself. How many know your body is your servant, right? It's under your authority. Your body is to serve you. You're not to serve your body. The same thing is true about the sin nature, right? It's under your authority. It cannot dominate or control or make you do anything unless you allow it. Because you're a son of God, you're a child of God, you have authority now in Christ. Sin shall not be your master. It shall not have dominion over you. Because you are in Christ. You've been given authority to speak, kingly authority, to say To this, go. Amen? And to that, come. He's talking about, you know, the relationship he had with those who were subservient to him. And he's saying, Jesus, I understand who you are. I understand the authority that you possess. All you have to do is say the word. You see? You don't even have to come under my roof. All you have to do is speak it. I believe in the authority that you hold. I believe in who you are. And when we go out and we step out for Jesus, we need to know who He is. Amen? And we need to know who we are in Him. That we are under His headship. That we are His body representing Him on the earth. We are ambassadors representing that kingdom government of heaven on the earth. And therefore, we have been given already the authority in His name to cast out demons. Amen? To heal the sick, to raise the dead. Hallelujah. To cleanse the lepers. We have to believe in who He is. And that honors God. It pleases God when we believe in Him, as we say we believe in God. Do you believe in God? Yeah, He's not talking about, yeah, I believe in God. No, He's saying, do you believe Him to the degree that you will get out of the boat and get onto the water with Him? That's where the true acid test is, isn't it? If we'll get out on the water with Jesus, now we're talking faith. Because anybody can sit in the boat where it's predictable. And there's an artificial sense of security in the boat, isn't there? We put ourselves in our own little capsule. We want to get inside our shell. But God says, get out of the shell. That's where the life is at. That's where the fruit is at. That's where I'm at. I'm out on the water. There's times when God wants you to sit at His feet. Sit in the boat. Amen? Hang out with Jesus in the boat. But Jesus is saying, I'm going somewhere. Come on. You coming too? Yeah. So that's the kind of faith that I want. I want the faith of God. Amen? That Jesus had the faith of God. And that meant that He had commanding power. Amen? Commanding authority. That's what Jesus meant when He said, you shall, you know, speak to the mulberry tree, be plucked up and cast into the sea, right? Or you shall speak to that mountain. What He's talking about? He's talking about the faith of God. That faith that is a grace that comes that gives you a supernatural ability to believe God for something miraculous to happen. And as His sons and daughters, if we're willing to take the risk to step out and say, okay, Jesus, I'm a little scared. I've never done this before, but I'm going to start practicing what I say I believe now. I'm going to start walking by faith because that's what pleases God. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't say that what we can control, what we can, you know, but what God is calling us to do is bigger than us. It's beyond us. But that's what pleases Him when we're willing to get there with Him in that place where we will see heaven invade the earth. Amen? And God work through us. Faith has substance. Faith has evidence. It's not superstition. It's not blind faith. It's a faith that has results. And this is the faith of God. And this is the faith that the Lord wants us to learn how to walk in. And it's something that we do develop as we learn to trust, as we learn to lean, as we have experiences in God by taking the step of obedience in the little things that He tells us to do daily. I'm trying to learn that myself. As we step out for Him, He's going to meet us on the water.